Those that are able to stand, just in honor of this old King James Bible. The Bible says in Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and an upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, let me say this, and I know you already know this, that word perfect does not mean sinless. The word perfect, that has something to do with being mature. The Bible said there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Look down in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And Satan said unto the Lord, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Did Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, two things jump out at me right there. We're going to read a little bit more. But two things really jump out at me. Number one, Satan has to have permission from a sovereign God to touch God's people. Man, I find a lot of comfort in that, preacher. Man, Satan has got to go to God and get permission before he can put his hands on God's people. And number two, up in verse 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Which comest thou?" Satan said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Man, he didn't even have a vehicle. He didn't have a car. He didn't even have a moped. Praise God, he had to walk. I like that. Now, the Bible said in verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now, watch this next part here. It said, while he was yet speaking. Now, I want you to know these next few verses are a continual thing. It was not a day or two or a week or a month between this bad news. One came right after the other. The Bible says in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Father, tonight we love you. Thank you for the privilege, dear God, of being in this pulpit and in this great church. And Father, tonight I pray you'd help us and strengthen us. And Lord, we'll love you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I told you this morning we're living in the last days, and perilous times are coming. We're going to face some times like we probably not faced in our lifetime. And it would be real good tonight if you would predetermine some things in your life. I mean, don't wait till the time gets here. I've done made up my mind. I'm going to stand on this King James Bible. If everybody in the world quits, I'm going to still stand on it. I believe in confrontational soul winning. I believe you ought to knock on some doors and tell people, if you die today, where are you going to spend eternity? I believe I've made up my mind. I'm going to stay faithful to my beautiful wife for 45 years, and I'm going to stay by my church. I'm going to back my pastor. I've already made up my mind. I've predetermined some other things you probably don't want to hear about, But I predetermined if a man breaks in my house in the middle of the night, I'm going to shoot him. You say, well, why do you say that? You better not wait till he breaks in to make up your mind. Praise God, I done made up my mind. If he comes in, he ain't got no business being there. I'm just going to shoot him, and I don't believe I'd get out of fellowship with God for shooting a burglar that broke in my house to try to harm me in the middle of the night. Now listen, sometimes you can't seem to find God. You know that. Sometimes you can't feel God. Sometimes you can't figure him out. And I want to preach tonight on how to react when your world falls apart. And if it hadn't already fallen apart, it will one of these days. I told you this morning a little bit, my pastor and his family have been through the fire in the last year. Our church was running about 160, and we talked about giving the preacher a housing allowance, and the assistant pastor and some of the others fought against it. And so he fired the assistant pastor and told him he wanted the assistant pastor that was going to help him, not hurt him. And we lost about 40 or 45 folks from our church. We were running about 160, and now we're running 115, but the Spirit's sweet, and God bless him. But our pastor, you know, he thought, well, you know, I don't have a lot of money, and maybe I need to get out and make a little money to help myself and help the church. So he contracted to put a roof on a man's house, a $350,000 home. He can do about anything. He's brilliant, got total recall memory. He's already written about 35 books, and just a brilliant young man. And so he contracted to put a roof on this $350,000 home. He went up there with his, he had a couple of men in the church going to help him. He went up the first day and tore the old roof off and put the tar paper on. That night, a straight line wind came through, 70 miles an hour, blew the tar paper off. It rained, went through the roof and through the ceiling and through the walls, and did $140,000 worth of damage to that house. And he called me crying. He said, preacher, I don't have no idea what to do. And I said, well, listen, you got to fix it. I said, you contracted to fix it. You got to fix it. And he said, I don't have the money. And I said, we'll borrow it. I said, I've got a little bit, don't have much, but I'll give you everything I've got. We'll take all you've got, and we'll borrow the rest, and you can fix a man's house. If it takes a year, you got to fix it. And man, so we planned on fixing it. We got some people from the church, and not just a couple. My wife went over to help him, and I was busy in a meeting. But he came, and we started hauling all the old fallen ceiling out. We hauled dump truck loads out. And the insurance man came back by and said, what are y'all doing? And we said, look at the mess. And he said, you know, the same thing happened to me about a month ago. He said, the man put the tar paper on, a freak of nature. He said, listen, preacher, it wasn't your fault. He said, y'all just do the roof, and the insurance company's going to hire a crew to come in and do the rest of this. Praise God. I mean, that, you're talking about a miracle. But his world fell apart. His world just fell apart. I had a preacher call me from West Virginia the other day. And his daughter-in-law and two grandbabies were on the way home from church. And they were on Interstate 77. And they lost control and went through the median. And a Mack truck T-boned them and knocked them over the side of the mountain and killed all three of them. And he called me weeping and said, preacher, my worlds fell apart. I had another preacher over here in Monroe. I think it's Monroe. They accused him of having an affair on his wife. And he lost about a third of his church, and he swore to his people, I didn't do it. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know who started the rumor. And his wife got real sick and was dying. And about 3 days before she died, she called him into the bedside and said, honey, I need to talk to you. And he sat down beside the bed and took her hand and said, honey, what's going on? She said, I need to tell you, I'm the one that started that rumor. And he said, honey, why? And she said, you were spending more time with the church than you were me, and I was jealous and thought maybe if the church voted you out, you could spend time with me instead of the church. And his world just fell apart. Now, I want to give you a few things tonight that'll help you and teach you how to react when your world falls apart. Folks, now you need what I'm fixing to give you tonight. Might not have time to write it down, but you need to get a hold of some of these things. Number one, you need to remember who you are. Job was a perfect, upright man, one that feared God and hated evil. And you need to remember who you are and who you served. Who are you? Praise God. Most of you are saved and sealed and born again and adopted and redeemed and justified and called. Praise God, you're somebody. Man, I don't care what happens. You're somebody. Amen. You know, I'm always whistling. Matter of fact, one of the ladies asked me tonight why I wasn't whistling. Somebody said, you sound happy. Praise God, I am happy. I'm going to heaven and I'm doing what I love to do and I have a beautiful wife and cool grandkids and Jesus is coming and I get to go and I'm blessed. Amen. I'm happy. You know, I was up in West Virginia and I was staying in a prophet's chamber. The pastor stayed, it was right next to the church. And the pastor lived upstairs in the house and they had a prophet's chamber downstairs that me and my wife were staying in. And they have a young man with Down syndrome in the church. He's 45 years old. And most of the Down syndrome kids don't live that long. But he did. He has. And everybody in Ripley, West Virginia knows who Bubby is. I mean, everybody knows Bubby. Everybody loves Bubby. And he's a member of that church. And one day, one afternoon, he was sitting out there on a bench in front of the church. And he had some earphones on listening to gospel music. And he was singing to the top of his lungs. And the boy can't sing no better than I can. I mean, he can't sing. And it sounded awful. And you could hear it a half mile away. I mean, he was singing. You know, you can't hear good with them things on. And he was just singing to the top of his lungs. And I saw that preacher leave his house, and I knew what he was going to do. He went over there and grabbed those earphones. He said, Bubby, he said, shut up. He said, the whole neighborhood can hear you singing. Bubby said, all right, preacher. He put the earphone back on him and started back to the house. And then he got about as far from here to that wall, and I knew what was going on. He stopped dead in his tracks, the preacher did, and turned around and went back and took the earphones off. And he said, Bubby, go ahead and sing. He said, the Holy Ghost told me you wasn't singing to me. Amen. Listen, remember who you are. And then recall the attributes. Remember how good your father is. Remember who your father is. Remember the attributes. They're seen in the way God dealt with Satan. God knew how Job would react. And I want to tell you something tonight. Job didn't always react right. If you just read chapter 1, you might think he did. But if you get over in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible said, and after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Job didn't always act right. But every one of God's attributes drives us to a point of commitment. And we are reminded of what a great and mighty God we serve. Because God is holy, it means he could be our sacrificial lamb without spot. And that means he could be our perpetuation. That's why John the Baptist could point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Because he is righteous, he can be our justification. Because he is omnipresent, it means he's here. Praise God, he's here tonight. He can be with me in Grenada and you here at the same time. Amen. Then, you know, I'm not a depressed person. I don't get depressed often. I mean, I thank God for that. I know some preachers that do and some people that do. But I just never have been that way. I'm always happy and optimistic and believe things are going to turn out right. But a couple of years ago, we had a whole lot of things happen in our life at one time. I'm claustrophobic and I'm afraid to go under our house. We got a crawl space about that high. And I just hire somebody about once a month, give them $20, go into there and check everything. And I sent a teenage boy into there, and he was really a sharp teenager. And he came out in a few minutes. He took a screwdriver with him, and he came out a few minutes later. And he said, preacher, I hate to tell you this, but you've got about 27 feet of your seals rotten under your house. I didn't know what a seal was. I said, what is a seal? He said, the seal are the things that hold your house up off the ground. And he said, if you don't get them fixed, your house is going to fall down. And I said, man, that sounds expensive. And he said, it is, but you got to get somebody to bring some 40-ton jacks out here and jack your brick house up and replace those seals or you're going to be in trouble. And, man, I didn't have the money to do that. We had a man in our church. He can do it, but I didn't have the money to really pay him. And I thought, boy, maybe I can get a loan or something. And the IRS sent me a note and told me I'd figured something wrong and I owed them $700. And about half a dozen other things happened at the same time. And I honestly got depressed. And for about 2 weeks, I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to do nothing. If you've ever been depressed, you know what it's like. And man, after about 2 weeks, I got up in the middle of the night one night. I couldn't sleep. And I picked my Bible up. I hadn't picked it up in a week probably. But I picked my Bible up and I was walking through the house. And my Bible fell open over in the book of Psalms. And it said, the Lord God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I read that two or three times. And boy, God just did something for me. I said, hey, Lord. I said, if you're going to be awake, I think I'll just go to sleep. Amen. And I went to bed and slept that night for the first time. God is omniscient. What does that mean? It means he understands what's going on in your life. God is omnipotent. It means he can help you when you need some help. When I was in Grenada, I came home one day about lunchtime. My wife was sitting there crying. And I said, honey, what in the world's wrong? And she said, we don't have any money to buy groceries. And I said, well, what did you do with it? She said, I didn't do nothing with it. You spent it on pews and pulpits and sound systems for the church. And that was our money we were supposed to live on. And man, that really tore me up. I thought, you know, God don't want us to go, my wife and kids to go hungry. And man, we prayed and cried and said, God, please help us. And I said, God, I'll try to be more responsible with it from now on. And about 11 o'clock that night, I told my wife, hey, let's go for a walk. And walk down on the beach. And big, long stretch of beach down there below our house. And nobody was ever out at that time of night on the beach. And we were walking down the beach. I know we'll forget as long as I live. And took our shoes off, wading in right on the edge of the beach there. And she kicked something with her foot. And she said, what in the world's that? And I said, I don't know. And she reached down and picked it up. And it was a roll of $20 bills about that big. And she said, man, I wonder who lost this money. And I said, did anybody lose any money? I said, praise God. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going over to the grocery store and wait for it to open in the morning. Amen. Listen, God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. That means God can, what? Glory to God, I might run around this building. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but God is big enough to meet the needs. I don't care if you've got cancer. I don't care if you're sick or heart trouble or broke or hungry. God is omnipotent, amen, and he has the power. And then God is immutable. That means he'll never change. He's the same yesterday and day and today and forever. And what that means is his purity never changes. His righteousness never changes. His holiness never changes. His ability to save never changes. When your world falls apart, remember how great your God is. Had a preacher friend. One of the godliest old preachers. He's probably in his 80s. And he'd been married probably for 60 years. And he had pastored all those years and recently resigned because he was getting so old. And he was filling in for preachers all over the area down there. I mean, he had never changed in all those years. He'd stood by the stuff preacher. He'd preached separation. He'd preached this old King James Bible. He hadn't bowed his knee to Baal, not one time in all those years. And he got up one morning and told his wife, she didn't feel good. He said, I'm going to the flea market. I'll be back about 10, 11 o'clock. And he went to the flea market that morning. And when he came back, he saw smoke. And he drove a little faster. And when he got there, his house was engulfed in flames. And he got out of his car and screamed, my wife's in there. And he tried to run in and the fireman tackled him and restrained him and said, it's too late. You can't help her. It's too late. You'll die if you go in there. And they held him in the house, burned to the ground with his wife in it. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, preacher. It bothered me real bad. I thought, God, here's a man that's been faithful and he hadn't compromised and he's always served you and he's loved you and now you let this happen. And I just don't understand it. And I got a little bit bitter because of that. And I went to the funeral and I put my arm around that old man and we wept together for a few minutes. And I said, Brother Hardin, I said, this has bothered me a lot. His name was Albert Hardin. I said, Brother Albert, this has bothered me. I just don't understand why God would let something like this happen to a man of God. And boy, he smiled and said, Preacher, he said, this has broke my heart. He said, I loved my wife, loved her so much. But he said, I want to tell you something. God never makes a mistake. He said, God's a big old God. And he said, I don't know why God let this happen. But he said, He said, God can pick his flowers anytime he wants to. Woo, glory be to God. Listen, boy, remember who your God is. And then resist the attacks of the enemy. God knows how much you can take. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. James 4:7-8, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, at night when Satan comes along, you know, a lot of times Satan shows up in the night watches for some reason. I reckon in the daytime we're just too busy to pay attention to it. But at night sometimes he shows up in the night, and I like to turn my Bible to Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 and read him his obituary notice. I like to say, hey devil, listen. The Bible said the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I read that 2 or 3 times and then I'll just leave it open there and stick it under the bed. So if he comes by in the middle of the night, he can read it for himself. Amen. I don't want to take time to get into this much tonight. But in Genesis chapter 40, something happens. And to Joseph, a very similar thing. I don't want to take time to boy, this is so good. You preachers, if you want to preach something good, chapter 39 and 40 of the book of Genesis will preach you to death. But the Bible says in the God bless the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Boy, I'm glad that Jesus blesses me for Jesus' sake, for his sake. Amen. Listen, here's what I want you to say. Job, the butler and the baker. God restored the butler and they hung the baker, but they both had a dream and needed some help. And Joseph interpreted the dreams for him in prison. He'd been put in prison for something he didn't do. In verse 14, Joseph told the butler, he said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He said, help me get out of this dungeon. He said, I've been here a long time. Now I've helped you. They'd have hung you like they did the baker if it hadn't been for me. And I helped you interpret the dream. So now just do this one little favor of me. And the butler said, praise God, I'll handle that. I'll do it. But in verse 23, the Bible says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And he spent 2 more years in the dungeon because the butler forgot him and forgot to mention him. And, you know, as I thought about that, Joseph learned some great lessons. He remembered that his destiny was still in the making, that God was not through with him yet. He was in that prison, in God's place, waiting on God's time, and that just speaks of the sovereignty of the God we serve. And then he remembered his deliverance did not depend on man. God knew where he was all the time. He remained faithful to his calling. Continue to do what God called you to do regardless of how man treats you. And refrain from bitterness. If you're in a dungeon, you're there for a purpose. Don't allow others to make you bitter. And let's go back to the book of Job for a few minutes. I'm going to close. Rejoice in your past blessings. God had been good to Job. He had salvation, wife, children, riches, sheep, servant, camels. God had been good to Job. And brother, God's been good to us. I mean, the poorest person in this room tonight, God's been better. If you could travel with me into these third world countries and see these people living in abject poverty and the kids going through the dump looking for something to eat and hundreds of them going through the dump in the garbage looking for a half a biscuit or something with bugs on it to eat and half the people in Grenada and Trinidad live in squatter shacks with no electricity and no bathroom facilities and no water and no electricity and cook their meals outside over a fire. Listen, the poorest person in this room is rich by the standards of the rest of the world. Rejoice in your past blessings. And here, I'm going to fix and give you something now that might just save you in a time of crisis. Receive good counsel. Go to the man of God when you need some help. Don't, you know what? We had a, those people left our church. And I'm still upset about it. You can tell by the way I preach, but it still bothers me. But we had a mechanic in our church that was as carnal as a tree stump. I don't know if he'd ever been saved a day in his life or not, but he was carnal and probably couldn't quote five verses of scripture. And when he left, he got real mad and said, boy, the preacher's making all his money, and boy, he's probably living on poverty level. And he started all kind of rumors, and everybody that left went to him for counsel. And boy, he said, oh, that preacher's doing this and this and this. And he even added up all the gas for the buses. And the gas we put in missionaries' cars and added that to the preacher's salary and added the preacher's wife, she's a secretary, added that to his salary and said, look what he's making, you know, and tried to make it look like he was making a lot of money, and he's not. And everybody went to him for counsel. And nobody, I'll tell you what, there wasn't three people, families out of all the people that left our church, came to the preacher or came to me and sat down and said, what's really going on? The preacher laid the books of the church on the communion table and said, everybody is welcome to see what I make. It's right there in the books from the day we started. And listen, when he was building that church, he went for weeks and sometimes months without even taking a salary because we didn't have it. And nobody ever thought about that. But listen, don't go to some carnal church member. Receive good counsel. I heard a preacher preaching a while back. And he said that he bought 60 acres of land, and he was bought him a bush hog to clean the land up. And he said the weeds were about 7, 8, 10 feet high. And he said, I found some things on that property that you would never think you'd find. He said somebody had threw a bunch of old baby buggies out there in the weeds. He said, have you ever heard a baby buggy go through a bush hog? And he said he found a creature that he didn't know existed. He said he was bush hogging there one day, and he ran over a nest of ground wasps. Now, I don't know what ground wasps are. I know what hornets and yellow jackets and all that. But he said, this is what he said. He said he ran over a nest of ground wasps, and there were millions of them. And he said they came out, looked like a black cloud, and started stinging the tractor and stinging the tires on the tractor. And finally, they started stinging him and went down his back. And he said he jumped off and dove in the lake. And stayed under as long as he could, and he'd come get air and go back till they kind of left. And he went to his house and told his wife, and she doctored him up, got stung just I don't know how many times. And he said, I'm going to get revenge if it's the last thing I do. And he went down to the feed store, and there were three old men sitting there whittling and chewing tobacco. And one of them looked at him and said, you've been bush hogging. He said, yep. And the other one said, you found some ground washed, I see. He said, yep. And the other one said, I bet you want revenge. He said, I do. And one of them said, I'll tell you how to get revenge. He said, wait till dark and get you some gas and go. You have to wait till dark to where they're all in there. And he said, get some gas and pour in that hole and light a match to it and you'll be done with the ground washed. And so he said he got some gas, went down there that night, and he said it was ribbons of them coming through the sky. Coming back to that hole. And he said they kept going in, and it got pretty dark, and they'd all look like they'd got in. And he eased up to the hole, had his son with him. And his wife said, if you let anything happen to my son, I'm going to kill you. Don't you go down there. And he took a 5-gallon can of gas and poured in that hole. And it was a deep hole, and he thought, man, that didn't even make a dent. And he had another can, so he poured it in the hole. And he still didn't think he had enough, so he sent his son back, got two more cans, and they poured them in the hole. And he told his son, he forgot that the vapors were coming out. And he told his son, said, you stay behind me back there. I don't want nothing to happen to you. Mom will kill me. And he said he struck a match and dropped it in that hole, and there was an explosion. He said, so big, the planes were reporting it to the FFA. He said it burned all his hair off, burned his eyelashes off, all the hair off his arms, his head. It just singed him like to kill him. And he said his wife come running out there and said, where's my boy? He said, I think I incinerated him, amen. And he said the boy it blew him over, and he was over in the lake. They got him out, and he was all right. But he went back down to the feed store. And those old men were sitting there, and one of them said, "Look like you got your revenge." And he said, "Hey," he said, "how much gas do you pour on them ground washed?" And that old man said, "I don't know. I ain't never done it. I just heard tell about it." Amen. So listen, get your advice from somebody that knows what they're talking about. Bad counsel will mislead you. It'll confuse you. It'll cause you to miss God's will. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll cause you to give others bad counsel. Now let me give you another one. I'll close. Rest in the future. Job 42, I don't want to go there tonight. You know the end of Job. Man, God blessed him more than the beginning. And listen, good things are coming for God's children. We're going to go through some hard times. But praise God, be a Christian in the hard times. Stand up for God in the hard times. Think what God has in store for us. You know, we know that we're living in the last days and our world's falling apart. But as God's children, our Father's going to take care of us. And the best is yet to come. God will be with us in the storms, and then we're going to get raptured out of here in heaven and eternity with Christ. You know, everybody knows who Dr. Seuss is. When Theodore Seuss, his name was Theodore Seuss Geisel, when Dr. Seuss wrote his first children's book, it was rejected by 27 publishers. And a friend finally published his work in 1937, and that was the beginning of a successful writing career. And by the time of his death in 1991, Dr. Seuss's books had sold more than 200 million copies in 15 languages. And since his death, another 22 million books have been sold. What if he had quit on his 26th try? We'd have missed all that good stuff. Brother Grady Gregory's a friend of mine. Your pastor knows him, I'm sure. We have our jubilee at his church sometimes. He had a young man in his church, 25 years old, dying with cancer. And I mean, the guy didn't even resemble himself. He'd been a fine young man, played the bass in Brother Grady's church for years. And I mean, he'd been married a year and just loved God. The old boy loved God. And he was dying with cancer. And the doctor told him he couldn't help him. And he thought, well, there's a cancer research place down in Charleston, South Carolina. And he finally taught one of the men in the church that had an airplane to fly him down to Charleston. And he got there, and the doctor told him, said, look, he said, you made it too late. He said, there's no way we can help you. He said, matter of fact, you probably don't have but a couple of days left to live, be honest with you. And he said, I want to go home. Doctor said, you'll never leave the hospital here. And he was able to leave and go back home and died at home a couple of days later. But we went down to see him that night there at the hospital. And he got to feeling a little bit better that day and told him, he said, I want to take a shower. And so a couple of the men helped him into the shower and closed the door. And we could hear him in the shower singing. Now, I mean, he just eat up with cancer. His hair's all falling out. Just looked skin and bones. And the doctor told him he probably didn't have over 2 days to live. And he was in the shower singing to the top of his lungs. He was singing, I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious earth thoughts to you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. I've been blessed. Old brother Frank Pittman was a preacher friend of mine. Died of cancer. Just all shriveled up. And about a day or two before he died, his daughter had three beautiful daughters. Still has three beautiful daughters. But about 3 days before he died, old brother Frank got up in the bed with them girls. They all piled in bed with him. And they made a video. And he was singing, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, all tears are dried away. He takes the gloom and fills the heart with glory when Jesus comes to stay. Man, he had the victory. He knew God's still in control. We had a girl in our church, lost her husband. They'd been married 9 days, hadn't even got their wedding pictures back yet. He was in a motorcycle accident. I don't want to go through all that, but she told the preacher, she said, I want to speak at the funeral. And he said, are you sure that's a good idea? And she said, no, I don't know, but I really feel led of God to do it. And he said, well, it's your husband and your funeral. You can say anything you want to say. And she got up behind the pulpit and said, folks, I know I'm not going to be able to stand here long. And she said, I just want to say two or three things. She said, number one, I want to say how much I love God. And she said, number two, I want to just thank God for giving me Philip for 9 days. You know what? You can have that kind of victory in time of a storm. We had a lady down in Florida, her son died, and she went ballistic at the funeral home. She was trying to get in the casket and screaming and hollering. And I took her by the arm and took her in the back room of the funeral home and closed and locked the door. And she said, "Well, you won't." I said, "Shut up." I said, "You're acting like a heathen." She said, "I lost my son." I said, "I know it." But I said, "Was he saved?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, act like he was saved." I said, "You're acting like you don't have any hope." I said, "The boy is shouting out in heaven. Act like you know where he's at." And she said, "Preacher, I hadn't thought about it that way." And I said, "Well, go wash your face and go back out and greet the people." And she did. And a few days later, her husband called me and said, "I don't know what you said to my wife, but it changed her life." Folks, in the hard times, let's act like a child of God. Brother, when the world falls apart around you, let's be distinctively Christian and stand for God, witness for God, and be what we ought to be for God. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed.